We have a dog in our house. Her name's Lola. She is the cutest little Dickens, about this big, totally white. And she loves to jump all over you. But here's something else she loves. The minute you give her a bath, she will go outside to dry off. And when she goes outside, she makes sure she does one thing. She finds the nearest mess that a bird or a squirrel has made and will roll in it, making herself dirty again. Some of you who have dogs know what I'm talking about. I share that with you this morning as a preface to thinking about what we need to confess this morning. Because, at least for me, I have a tendency to act a lot like Lola. I'm given a fresh start every day. And what do I do with the forgiveness I've been given? I go out in the world and I start rolling around in it. And my guess is the same thing happens to you. We get dirty. We get dirty with that thing called sin. And we need to be washed again. We need to be cleaned. And so this morning, what I want to invite you to do as a part of our confession is just to take a moment and confess to God and ask for his forgiveness for those times when, even though you've been given the gift of being washed clean, you've gone out and got yourself dirty again in some way, shape, or form, by thought, by word, by deed. Let's take a moment and go to God in confession. Here's the good news this morning. As we sit here and we confess to God, he already knows what we've done. And we've been forgiven. He did everything that was necessary to make us clean again thousands of years ago when he gave his life for us on the cross. When he shed his blood for us. When he was willing to lay down his life for us. And the good news is that because of that, our sins are forgiven. We're washed clean. We get a fresh start, and we get a chance to reflect his glory and his love. And so it's my pleasure this morning, and my honor and my blessing, just to share the forgiveness that God has for each and every one of us. And to that, we can all be thankful and say, amen. I want to share a section of scripture with you this morning that I think you're really familiar with. It comes from Luke 5, and we're going to base what we're going to talk about a little later this morning on this section of scripture. It's in Luke 5, it starts in verse 17, and it's the story of Jesus and the paralyzed man. It says this: one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow that speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you to get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." I want to ask the kids to come on up this morning for a children's message. So come on up here and sit in the front. Charlotte, you can come up. Bennett, you can come up. See, I know some of them by name. Come on down. It's like the price is right. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. How many of you have friends? You have friends? What's your friend's name?
Callie.
Callie?
Livia.
Livia?
AJ.
AJ? Those are your friends. How many of you think that you're a friend to somebody else? You think you're a friend? What is a friend?
Me.
Yeah, you? What does a friend do?
Play.
Plays? Yeah. Helps? Yeah. Does all sorts of fun stuff? Yeah. Do you like your friends?
Yeah.
Yeah? A lot?
Yeah.
Yeah? Well, what would you be willing to do for your friend? If your friend would said, would you do me a favor? What would you will? Would you give up your toys for your friends?
No.
No. I don't love them that much. Nope. Would you give them some of your candy?
Yes.
No, not again, huh?
Yes.
You would, huh? Yeah? Would you let them come and live in your house? You think so? Would you let them sleep in your bed?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Would you give them everything?
No.
No. Oh, okay. Well, you know what? We have a friend who's willing to do anything for us. Do you know that? He's willing to do anything, and that's Jesus. That's right. Jesus is willing to do anything for us, and he's done that. He promises to protect us. He promises to provide for us. He promises to love us.
And he does.
He promises to be with us all the time. And so we have a best friend in Jesus. This morning we're going to talk about some friends who helped one of their friends and the things that they did for him. So what I want you to remember this morning is you can be like Jesus. When you are good friends to other people, when you love them like he loves them, when you forgive them when they do something wrong, when you're kind to them, when you share with them, all those things are things that make Jesus happy and let you be a little like him to other people. So can we do that?
Yeah.
Okay. We're going to pray. And I'm going to say some words, and then I want you and everybody else to say them after me. Okay? Here we go. Dear Jesus, thank you for being my friend. Help me to always love you and show your love to so many others. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for being my friend. Amen. I got a little treat bag up here. Pastor Bruce shared it with me. Whoops. Looks like Pastor Bruce had a bunch of things in here.
Booze,
yeah. All righty, here we go. You want to take some? Take one thing out of there. There we go. You can take one back. Okay, you get what you need. Find one that you like. There we go. You got one? There we go. You got one? There we go. One more. Ready, bud? There you go. There you go. So, my best friend in high school, my best friend in college, best man at our wedding, was a guy named Tom Collins. I know, you want to know if my other friends were Rob Roy, Shirley Temple, she was my girlfriend. No, seriously, Tom was a guy that I met my freshman year in high school and became the best friend that I think any guy could ask for back then. We had a lot in common. We both loved sports. We played on a number of teams together. We both loved history. We grew up in Buffalo, so we loved the Buffalo Bills. We loved the Buffalo Sabres and even the old Buffalo Braves. And we even loved to argue. We saw eye to eye on almost everything except one thing. God. You see, Tom was an agnostic, and he couldn't get past believing that there was a God. I can still remember he and my mom sitting in our kitchen, going at it into all hours of the night. He'd love to argue. And I continually invited him to come to church. And finally, my senior year, one time I invited him, and he says, okay, I'll come. And so he came to church. And we were in church, and we had sung the first hymn, and we got to that part in the old liturgy where you go right into the confession of sins. And when we were done with the confession of sins, having read it, there's those words, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Lord, and forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Tom turns to me, and he looks at me, and he goes, your father doesn't have the power to forgive anybody's sins. Well, that brought on quite a discussion after church about the role of an ordained minister. But I was thankful that he had picked up enough over the years to know about and understand the concept of God and of Jesus and of the need to have your sins forgiven. So this morning, I want to talk to you about our friends, specifically about our best friend. But before we do that, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we get into this section of your word and take a look at it, I ask for your blessing, that it's not my words or what I have to say that come through, but what you would have us to learn from all of this. I thank you for this chance to be able to share your message, and ask as you bless this time and the words that you've said to us and the things that we do as a power, as a member of the body of Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said a little earlier, today's Veterans Day. And so I thought it would be appropriate to talk about our friends. Because if you remember in John 15, Jesus said this, greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's what we're honoring today. Men and women, friends who are willing to lay down their lives for their friends. Now, many of you know somebody who may have been in World War II, in the Vietnam conflict, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, a dad, a mom, a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a grandpa, but somebody who was willing to put their life on the line for others. This hits particularly close to us in our family right now because our son-in-law, Matt, is deployed somewhere in the Middle East. We don't know well. But what we do know is that he's not alone. We do know that he has somebody by his side who has fought for him. And I tell Matt whenever I've talked to him, and many times, how much I admire him for his courage, for his love for our country, for the freedoms he's willing to fight for his love for his fellow man, and for his willingness to sacrifice, to be away from his family, to put his life on the line, to protect the freedoms that we enjoy. So it kind of begs a question. What would you be willing to do for your friend? What kind of sacrifices would you be willing to make for them? Well, this morning I want to talk to you about this whole concept of being a friend in the context of this section in Luke 5 and Jesus and the paralytic man. And this is the group participation part of the message. I'm going to say something, a phrase, and then I want you to fill it in. Okay? So here it is. Friends don't let friends what? Drive drunk. There's one. Friends don't let friends drink alone. Well, geez, thanks. The thing, here we go. thanks for offsetting that, John, with the, you know, drive drunk. It's okay. Let's try another one. Friends don't let friends do stupid things. Oh, there you go. Friends don't let friends. Stuck, huh? How about if I give you three this morning? I'll give you three that I hope you'll hold on to. Here's number one. Friends don't let friends continue to hurt without trying to help because they care. Friends don't let friends continue to hurt without trying to help because they care. You look at this story in Luke 5. When I look at this story, this man, this paralytic, was hurting. He was the paralytic. Someone who would never walk, never be able to fully enjoy the kind of life that he would have if his body was whole. But he had one thing in his life that made all the difference. He had friends who cared about him, and friends who were willing to do something extraordinary to help him. Now, there's something that's recorded in this story about those friends, and there were at least four of them, and we know that from Mark's gospel in the second chapter. But there's something about these friends that made me think, and it got my attention. And that was this: Jesus saw their faith. And we'll talk about that in just a second, but here's the setting. This is the first year of Jesus' ministry. Ever since he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he's been out there preaching and teaching, casting out demons, healing people. And it seems that every time he's in the area, they surround him. There's a mob. There's a crowd. And so now he's come to Capernaum, and once again, he's surrounded by crowds. In fact, he's teaching inside the home, and the home is packed. It's filled with people. And then there's this paralytic. Well, when you read the story of this man and his friends, it's not really hard, I don't think, to get a sense of the desperation and the urgency that they felt at that point in time. They've got to get him in to see Jesus. They don't want to wait. They don't want to be put off. They want to get their friend in to see Jesus, because if they don't, they might miss him again. Who knows? Maybe this man and his friends had tried to see Jesus before. Maybe he had just missed Jesus a few days earlier when Jesus had gotten in a boat and crossed over to the Sea of Galilee to the other side. Whatever, Jesus is back, and this man and his friends know where he's at, and they want to make sure that they don't miss him this time. So they got to see Jesus. They can't take the risk that their friend might miss seeing him, might miss the chance to be touched by Jesus, might miss the chance to be fully healed. And now they've caught up with him, only to find out what? They can't get inside the house because there's a crowd. The whole place is flooded with people. There's no room in the house. They can't even get close to the door. There's a crowd that's there. They're even crowded around the windows, so there's probably no way they can even get in and do this and try and get Jesus' attention so that they could get him to see their friend. So now what? They need a plan. And so they sit down together, and they begin to talk. There's no room in the house. People are crowding the door, and they're blocking the windows. They've got to be asking, how in the world are we going to get him in there? And by the way, I'm ad-libbing, so give me a little slack here. So they're figuring out, how do we get him in here? And then one of them looks over, he says, well, you know what? Doesn't look like there's anybody on the roof. His friends look at him and go, And he says, I wonder if we dig a hole in the roof, if we could get him in that way. And they got to be going, are you kidding me? You seriously want to do that? We dig a hole in the roof, then we drop him in? Is that the idea? No, 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 we got to do something, got to lower him down. How are we going to lower him down? Let's go find some rope. If we get some ropes, we can put it on the mat, we can lower him down. Now, maybe you remember this story in a children's Bible, and you may have seen the picture of the man being lowered down, the mat being placed in front of them. But think about it. It's a pretty bold move on their part, isn't it? I mean, they're going to destroy the roof of somebody else's house. And not only that, they're going to disrupt Jesus who is teaching. And you can see in verse 17 that it's not just an ordinary gathering. In verse 17, we're told that it is a gathering of Pharisees, teachers of the law, people who have come from all over Judea and Jerusalem. It's quite a crowd. But you know what? The paralytic man, his friends, they don't care. Because they do care about their friend. Doesn't appear as if they care to ruin the roof. Doesn't care if they upset the meeting. And they don't care who's in there in the house with Jesus. All they care about is they've got a friend who is sick and Jesus can heal them. Nothing else matters. And so they get up on the roof. Now, when was the last time you had somebody drop in? I mean, when I have people call us and say, hey, we want to drop in or drop by, the last thing I expect is that there's going to be a hole cut in my roof. That's not what I'm expecting. However, here's what we know about the roofs in those days. They were flat roofs, and they had these beams that were about 3-4 feet apart, and they would rest on the walls of the house. The beams were covered then by branches, by grasses, by mud, by clay, by all sorts of stuff that was about, 4 to 6 inches thick. And then they put clay tiles on top of that, because our story says they had to move the tiles away, and they put the tiles up there so that when it rained, the water would run off the roof, which makes total sense. Now, picture the scene inside the house. You're sitting there listening to Jesus, who's teaching, and you hear this racket up on the roof. This noise. And then you begin to see things starting to fall. Debris is starting to fall into the room. Well, pretty soon you're looking up and going, I don't want to sit here because it seems to be counting down on me. It's raining down on me. And so what do? They start to clear out. You have to imagine, there's a pretty good scramble to clear out. And pretty soon, before you know it, there in front of Jesus is a spot on the floor that's open and a place where a mat can be dropped down. My guess is that the room got pretty quiet. The crowd gets silent, waiting to see what's going to happen next. And if it was sunny, there'd probably be beams of sunlight that were coming down through the roof, particles of dust that were hanging in the air at the time. Maybe the room was filled with kind of like a haze. And then, all of a sudden, that stream of light, it gets blocked by these men who are lowering a pallet down into the room in front of Jesus. And there's Jesus. And that's the second phrase. Friends, don't let friends miss meeting Jesus. Friends, don't let friends miss meeting Jesus. There's Jesus, and I would imagine he was either standing or sitting and watching quietly as this whole event takes place. And then there's this paralytic man that's laying on the ground in front of him. And he probably looks up into the hole and he sees these four friends that are just peering down. And he knows what they're thinking. He knows they're thinking, Lord, please heal our friend. That's what he's thinking. And he sees their faith and he blesses it. These men were his friends. The paralyzed man had friends on the roof. He literally had friends in high places. I know it's a bad pun, but it was a good one. And these men believed that if they could just get their friend to see Jesus, then he could change their friend's life forever. And they were willing to do so. They were willing to do whatever was needed to bring their friend to see Jesus. And because of that, because of the action that they were willing to take, Jesus saw their faith. They believed Jesus had the power to heal their friend. And so here's a question for us this morning. Has Jesus seen my faith? Has he seen your faith? Has he seen our faith? Do you have a friend who's hurting? Do you have someone who needs to be cared for? Someone who thinks that no one really cares about them? Someone who needs to meet Jesus? If you can identify this person, what are you willing to do? What sacrifices are you willing to make sure they don't miss meeting Jesus? You see, Jesus came to seek and to save those people. He came so that they'd have a friend, the very best kind of friend that anybody could ever have, the kind who loves him so much that he would literally be the one who was willing to lay down his life for his friends. When you see and when you care enough for these people, when you're willing to do whatever is necessary to bring them to Jesus and help them meet Jesus, Jesus sees your faith. in the same way he saw the faith of that man's friends. And that brings me to phrase number three. Friends, don't let friends go uninvited. Friends, don't let their friends go uninvited. You know, a few years ago, Mike married Lindsay. And when they got married, we sent out invitations to our friends. I'm sure you've done a similar thing like that for a wedding, for a party, or for whatever. Why do we do that? We do it because we want to invite our friends because we care about them. Because we don't want them to be left out of the celebration. Because we don't want them to be on the outside looking in. In Romans 10:15, St. Paul says this: how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I thought about calling the title of this message, Do You Have Beautiful Feet? And then I thought, what we really should do is put that up on the sign out front and say, you want to find out if you have beautiful feet? Come this way this morning. Because what St. Paul is describing are the actions of people who share their faith. You know, as we look at the story of this paralytic man and his friends this morning, here's the thing. You and I have more in common with both of them than first meets the eye. You see, because this paralytic man, he was afflicted. He was afflicted. He had a disease. And in the same way, so are we. We're afflicted with this disease called sin. And we need a friend who can make us whole. We need a friend, someone who can heal us. We need a friend who can restore us from this fatal eternal disease that leads to eternal death. And thank God we have that friend in Jesus. Because it's by his life and death and resurrection, as it's recorded in Isaiah and again in the New Testament, it's by his stripes that we've been healed, and it's his victory over the grave that we have new life. Amen? Amen. And that's the good news that St. Paul is talking about. So, you want to have beautiful feet? Our primary calling as people who claim to be followers of Jesus is to invite and bring in those who don't know him. Those who are lost and don't even know they are lost. The Tom Collinses of your life. That's our job. Those who are hurting. Those who need to know about God's love for them. To invite them in and to invite them to come and meet Jesus. Because he, and only he, is the one who can heal them. And that's the job of the church. To have a passion for the lost, to bring in those who need to meet Jesus. Who's the church? We are. Yeah. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute, isn't that the pastor's job? Isn't the pastor's job to go out and bring in people? It's not the pastor's faith that Jesus wants to see. It's our faith. Let me tell you a quick story. I mentioned earlier that my dad's a pastor. One Saturday morning, he's sitting in his office, working in his office, and the doorbell rings. And he goes to the doorbell, and there's a couple of very nice people standing there, all dressed nicely. And guess who it is? Oh, you got it right on the money. Yep, he had Jehovah's Witnesses there. Well, you know how persistent they can be? He decided to engage them, and he went back and forth with them, but then he began to come to the realization that he wasn't really making any progress with them and persuading them to believe what he was telling them, and so he said, I've really enjoyed talking with you, but I really need to get back to preparing my sermon for tomorrow for my congregation. And then they said something to him. They said this. They said, that's fine, Pastor. We understand. But before we leave, please let us ask you one question. If you Lutherans believe as strongly in what you say you believe as we do, then why aren't you out there knocking on doors like we are? My dad said it really made him stop and think. It's a great question sometimes, isn't it? And we don't even need to be knocking on doors because we've got people in our lives like this that live right next to us, that we work with, that we interact with on a regular basis. So, how are you, how is Lamb of God going to invite and bring somebody to meet Jesus? Well, here's the interesting thing about our faith, about this thing we call Christianity. And it's good news. It's not a Lone Ranger type of religion. You don't have to be out there doing this by yourself. You have a trusted friend that can go with you. How many men were healed by Jesus that day that we know of? One. How many men did it take to get to that point? At least four. Four men to bring one person to meet Jesus. That's a biblical pattern. When Jesus sent out his disciples, how did he send them out? Two by two. When St. Paul went on his missionary journeys to start new churches, what did he do? He took somebody with him. Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Luke. The point is this, quite simply. You don't have to bring people to Jesus all by yourself. If you think that you might be uncomfortable, if you think you might need support, then take a friend. Have somebody go with you. Be an inviting community by inviting somebody to join us here, and then be an inviting community by, once we get them here, by making them feel welcome so that they want to come back. I'm going to ask you to do something, to think right now about a friend that you know who needs to meet Jesus. Got somebody? All right, so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to take a few seconds right now and ask God to open a door for you to begin the conversation with them. And I'll tell you why in a second. But take a moment right now and pray that God will open a door for you to make that invitation. Please do that. You know, in sales, there's an adage that says, for every 100 calls that you make, for every 100 contacts you make, you'll find about 10 who will be willing to listen to you. And of those 10, you'll probably make one sale. That's a secular model. It supposedly works for people who work hard in their markets. But as Christians, we have an advantage that a secular salesman doesn't have. We have the Spirit of God working for us. Jesus said in John 16:8 that the Spirit's job is to convict men of sin and of the need for righteousness and of the fact that there's a coming judgment. If you and your friends pray before you go out to meet with this person, God in His Holy Spirit will beat you there. That's His promise. That's His promise. He will beat you there and will begin softening them up for you. That's the truth. That's in His Word. You know, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing the message, by hearing the Bible, by hearing the Word, by hearing the Gospel. So let's invite a friend to come and hear that message. You know, Jesus saw the faith of these men in this story because they cared enough about their friend to take them to Him. They didn't think about how embarrassed they'd be. They didn't think about how many obstacles they'd have to overcome. They didn't think about how difficult it would be. They didn't think about how uncomfortable they might be in the process. They simply focused on whatever needed to be done. That's what they were going to do. You know, the vast number of people who find their way to Jesus today, they do so because someone was willing to share Jesus with them and invite them to come and meet Him. So, let's be on the lookout for people who are hurting, for people who need someone to care about them, and then let's invite them to come and meet someone who loves them more than they could ever, ever imagine. Let's have the willingness and determination to talk to that friend we prayed about a few minutes ago, to go and talk to them about Jesus. You know, in that section in John 15, right after he says, greater love has no man than this, and he'd lay down his life for his friends. Here's what he says right after that. You are my friends when you do what I have commanded you to do. And what does he command us to do? Matthew 28, go ye therefore into all nations, making disciples and baptizing them. So here's the deal. I hope you remember these things. Friends don't let friends continue to hurt without trying to help because they care. Friends don't let friends miss meeting Jesus. And friends don't let friends go uninvited. We're his friend because we do what he's commanded us to do. So today, when we honor the men and the women who are willing to do whatever is necessary to save the lives of their friends, may we all be, by the grace of God, the kind of friend that Jesus has been and continues to be to us. The kind of friend who is willing to make the sacrifice for us so that we can be the kind of friends, through the power of the Holy Spirit, who can save a life for eternity by helping them meet Jesus. And to that end, I think all God's people say, amen. Amen. We're going to take a moment now and just express our gratitude and our appreciation to God in the offering.